Title of the message this morning, Simply Trust Him. This is an extension of the message that I brought last Sunday morning, not exactly the same, but the subject matter of trusting the Lord. I believe that God wants us to open up our hearts and trust Him as little children trust their earthly father. I believe the church has got to come back to simple faith in God. Just really and in fact and indeed trusting Him for every area of the life. I did not say do nothing while you trust God to do what you should be doing. But I did say trusting God, praying about a thing. Lord, have your way in this matter. I am trusting you to give me the life and the power. I think the big difficulty throughout Christian America today is we've got the theology of trust but not the practice of it. We think we're practicing it because we have the theology, because we believe in it, we think we're doing it. Because we occasionally trust Him, because we try to sometime, we assume that we are when we're not. But when it actually comes down to really and indeed and in fact trusting Him and putting ourselves in a place to trust Him, it is far from many who believe that they are doing it. I have more that I would like to say in this connection, but I'm going to hold it for the moment because of the time. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the purpose of this sermon this morning is simply to cause us to simply trust Him. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came unto her, Mary, and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. That last phrase is omitted by the better manuscripts. Now, what is in the better manuscripts, however, we find here is that the Lord says, The Lord is with thee, Mary. The Lord is with thee. Now, why was the Lord with Mary? The answer is found in this very verse. Thou art highly favored. Abraham was called a friend of God. He was not perfect, but he loved God. He served God, and he obeyed God. After God gave Jacob a vision of the staircase that reached up into heaven, he told him, Behold, I am with thee. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. God called Moses to set his people free. And he said of a certainty, I will be with thee. When Moses left Mount Sinai with 3.5 million estimated Israelites to go through a desolate wilderness, God said, My presence shall go with thee. And I will give thee rest. When Israel was about to go into battle in Canaan, God told the priests to encourage them, saying, Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Now, some of you might retort and say, But I'm not highly favored as Mary, and I'm not a special friend of God like Abraham, and I haven't had a vision of a staircase to heaven like Jacob. And I haven't been called to set God's people free as Moses. And I'm not headed into a desolate wilderness with 3.5 million people. And I'm not about to go into battle. But if you would say that, you would be wrong on all counts. I would like you to look at the book of John, chapter 15, for a moment. Verses 14 and 15. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, we can be the friend of God. We are the friend of Jesus. He has made known to us through by His Spirit, through His Word, speaking as deity, His will. We are His friends as we are baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. This was said while still in the Old Covenant, just before He went away. In 1 Peter 2:9, we read, give you just a moment to find it. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You that have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light are a chosen people, just like Mary was chosen of the Lord and was highly favored. If you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you are highly favored. And God has given us the same vision that Jacob received through the Word of God, even in much greater revelation than he. And in the New Testament, He lets us know that when He sees the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, that Jesus is that staircase that leads to heaven. And when He saw God at the top, Jesus is the way to heaven. We have a more perfect vision of the ladder, or the staircase in Hebrew, that goes to heaven than Jacob ever had, because he saw the type and the symbol, a staircase with the heaven open and God at the top. But we have that Jesus abiding within, and we know who the staircase is. And we are living in the days where we shall soon ourselves ascend it into the heavenlies. And we have all been called to set God's people free from spiritual Egypt and from Pharaoh, type of the devil. That is our calling. In Acts 1:8, the Scripture says, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That was the whole purpose, receiving the Holy Ghost and being witnessed. And that promise was not only unto you at Pentecost and your children, the next generation, but as many as our Lord our God shall call, which is all generations down. And we are recipients of that power. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that men might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We are to let our light shine. We are to go out and rescue a world in darkness. In John 15:8, He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, that is the work of a disciple. The work of a disciple is to pass on the teaching and the ministry of the one of whom they are disciples. If there is one person, they are to carry on that. For example, the works of disciples of Plato would be to take the teaching of Plato and would be to disseminate the teaching of Plato, or to multiply Plato's mouth myriads of fold, so that the world could have Plato's teachings. But we are not of Plato, we are of Christ. And if we are disciples of Christ, and Jesus said to go out and make disciples of all nations, then we are to be disciples of Him, to learn of Him and multiply Jesus Christ throughout the earth. So we are to rescue them from Egypt, from Pharaoh, that is, from this world and the devil, and to put them into this marvelous light and to bring forth much fruit unto God. And we all are headed through the wilderness. And 3.5 million babes and young men and adults may not be too far off for the invisible church. And if anything, it's too small a number. And we all headed off into a wilderness with at least 3.5 million people, maybe many more. And there's a real wilderness out here. And we are going into battle against giants and enemy, against forces. And regardless of the circumstances, God has promised us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. So the same thing he told to them, he has said to us, I will not leave thee. Now, for example, God sent a flood upon the world for the iniquity and sins and wickedness. But God did not leave the faithful Noah and his family. He saved them. Joseph was sold and put in a pit. But about that time, God had travelers come by that just happened about the time he was in the pit to be headed to Egypt, because God knew where they would take him and what would become of him there. And even after he got down into Egypt and he was put in the high place, he was lied against and put in prison. But God saw him out of that prison, exalted to next to Pharaoh in the land, and saved the people of the earth who came down there for food because of the wisdom that God put in him during for 14 years. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. God saved them, and they would have been lost during 7 years of famine. There's no way you can get through 7 years of famine unless during the 7 years of plenty you have done something unusual and you have built up enormous reserves. Lot was captured by Chedorlaomer and four other kings. But God was with him. And he sent Abraham out with his group to make a night raid upon them and rescue him. God decided to destroy Sodom. But he sent two angels down to take Sodom and his family out, to take Lot and his family out of Sodom. He was with them. He saw them. He didn't just say, Oh, we burned up Lot. We forgot about him, though. God did not do that. Abraham's wife was taken by King Abimelech of Gerar. But God gave him a revelation, a dream, showing him that he was Abraham's wife. And God turned the matter around and saved Abraham and Sarah in that regard. Hagar and Ishmael were sent out to the wilderness and were dying there for lack of water. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them and showed them water and saved their life and caused a great nation to come from them. Jacob was being taken advantage of by his uncle Laban. And so God was with Jacob and caused him to prosper in spite of every devious thing that Laban did. Baby Moses was found by the very daughter of the man that was trying to kill him. And yet God put it into her heart to save him, and even arranged it such that the mother of Moses would be able to bring him up with all that paid for by the Pharaoh and beautiful surroundings. And don't believe Hollywood when they try to show you through the films that Moses grew up not knowing who his mother was, his brother was, or who Yahweh was. That is a lie. Moses knew exactly who Yahweh was. He knew his own people. He knew whence he came. The movie has just lied and distorted it. Don't let them hook you on some of these things they distort. Samson was captured and his eyes put out. But God was with him and caused him to destroy more enemy in his death than in his life. Hannah was without child and was in bitterness of soul and wept silently within before the Lord in turmoil. And God heard her, caused her to bring forth Samuel. Abraham and Sarah without child, and God opened her womb and caused them to bring forth Isaac. Isaac and Rebecca were without child, but God was with them, causing them to bring forth Esau and Jacob. Jacob and Leah were without children, but God was with them and caused them to bring forth several children. Jacob and Rachel were without children, and God opened Rachel's womb as well and caused them to bring forth Joseph and Benjamin. Manoah and his wife were without child, and God did a miracle there, and they brought forth Samson. The Shunammite and her husband were without child, and God did a miracle there, and they brought forth a son. Zacharias and Elizabeth were without child, and God did a miracle there, and they brought forth John the Baptist. David was pursued by Absalom, but God was with him and protected him. And we read of that in Psalms chapter 3, if you want to turn there for just a moment, in verses 1 through 6. going to read all six verses here. God has promised to be with His people, and God will be with those that will believe Him. This is titled the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. They're going to hunt me down, and there's no way I can get away from the army. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You are my shield. I could not do it without Thee. My glory, you're not only my shield, but you're my glory, and you're the lifter up of my head. When do you need a lifter up of your head? When it's down and you can't lift it up. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. The only reason I awakened is because the Lord sustained me. I got so I couldn't hold my eyes up anymore. I couldn't keep running. I had to lay down and sleep. And I had to, well, I was forced to commit myself to God and say, Lord, I lay myself down and I'm vulnerable. If they come upon me, they can run me through. I'm just going to have to pray that You'll cause His eyes to miss me, or to go down to some valley, some place, His army not find me, or some way You're going to have to protect me. I got to sleep. He said, I woke up and found I was still living. Now, Lord, sustain me. Jonah, because of his disobedience, found himself in the belly of the whale. But he looked to God and said, I'll pay my sacrifices. God was with him, though He had not forsaken him. He did not say, I cannot see Jonah. I have looked the waters over. I have examined the ships and the homes. I don't know where he is. He saw him there, and he delivered him. Elijah was without food down by the brook Cherith. And God caused ravens to fly to him and drop food to him. Elisha was surrounded by Assyrian army at night. Because every time the Syrians wanted to make a raid upon Israel, Elisha would tell the king of Israel what the king of Syria had told in secret in his tent. And they were always ready and always knew ahead of time everything the enemy was going to do. And the enemy finally, being frustrated in finding this out, decided to send him down and capture him. And all of a sudden, his servant looked to find around him the city surrounded. And Elisha saw that the Lord was with him. And he saw with spiritual eyes the chariots of the angels, full of angels about him. And he said, Lord, blind their eyes. And their eyes were blind when they came down. And he inquired. They inquired. And they said, well, we're looking for Elijah the prophet, the man of God. And Elisha says, I will follow me, and I will lead you to him. This is not the place. It wasn't the place. And he did lead them to him. He took them, and they were blind. They could do a number, hold on to each other and go. And he took them to Samaria. He took them to the capital of Israel. And then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked and found themselves surrounded by Israelite soldiers. And Elisha says, oh, this is the place, and here I am. Now what do you want? Naaman, the captain of the army of Syria, was eaten away by leprosy. And he called, and he was led to Elisha. And God delivered him and healed him, saved his life. Job was smitten by terrible boils from head to foot after he had lost everything. Even the respect of his servants, even the servants wouldn't come when he called anymore. He had lost everything. But God was with him and healed him and gave him twice as much as he had before, and he was rich before. Daniel, because of his faith and integrity to God, was cast into a den of lions, but God was with him. And they shut their mouths, and they did nothing to him all the night long. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were in a fiery furnace. But there was a fourth one there, but beside Azariah. And besides Mishael and Hananiah. and it was the angel of the Lord. He was with them. Hezekiah lay dying. King of Judah turned his face to the wall and wept and pleaded with God, and God was with him and added 15 more years to his life. Mordecai was slated to be hung on Haman's gallows. And the edict of the king had gone forth. But God was with him. Haman ended up hung on his own gallows. Peter was sinking in the water and said, "Lord, save me." And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand where he was and saved him. I do not believe, like most all the pictures that I see seem to indicate in the quarterlies, that Peter walked to Jesus, and when he got within arm's length, he began sinking. And Jesus raised out his hand and took him. Because it says he reached forth his hand and took him, so they assumed he was right there. Just at the point we could about grab him, he lost faith and sunk. I don't believe that. I believe when he was out about halfway to him, he looked upon the waters, and he began to sink. And immediately the Lord was there, stretched forth his hand. Because the scripture tells you in another case, when they were out in the sea and he calmed the sea, that immediately the boat was on the other side. But no matter where you are, the Lord is immediately there with his hand stretched out to save you. Paul and Silas were in prison in bonds with their feet twisted in a great big beam that was split in two and locked through holes like this, chafing with irons about them, as the custom was at that time in the dungeon. But God was with them as they sang and praised God at night. And he sent forth an earthquake that not only caused all the doors to open up, the inner chambers, the outer chambers, down the hall and the outside, clang, 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 the doors all opened up, and the chains and everything all fell off. And the jailer knew well the implication. Is God was with him. Paul was stoned, drug out of town and left for dead, but God was with him, and he got up with life in him and went on. If you'll turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, and verse 10. God says to his people, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I want to read you several more scriptures that I have listed. I won't take time to turn. Don't take time to turn to each one for sake of time here. I will give the reference, however. 2 Chronicles 16:9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Psalm 34:7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivereth them." Psalms 91:4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Psalms 125:2, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever." Zechariah 2:5, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her." Speaking of Jerusalem, his people. Luke 21:18, "But there shall not a hair of your head perish." All we read in God's word and all that we see of those that trust him teaches us to trust the great creator, the I Am, the sovereign, the savior, the Lord, for what we have not seen. All that we have seen and heard teaches us to trust him for what we haven't seen. And so though something comes our way that has never come our way before, we can say, "Lord, thou hast helped thy people who have believed in thee. Therefore, I will believe in thee For thou hast promised to help those that trust in thee. God provides for him that trusts him. So, cast the axe handle into the river and leave the finding of the hole in the iron for God. Do what you can do. You take what you can cut down. You shape it like you can. You find out where about it is. You cast it into the vicinity with the strength that you have and leave it up to God to add strength to it, to find the exact location, turn the iron over and point the hole at it, and to drive it in. He'll do the rest if you'll just go out there and trust him. But if Elisha had said, "I don't know, man. It just looks like that you've lost it. I mean, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, man is born to trouble, the smoke goes upward. You know how it goes. This world is not a home. Just go on your way rejoicing. What's the Lord trying to teach you? See? They would never have gotten the iron back. But because he set his hand to it, knowing he couldn't, but knowing that God with his hand to it could, he received it back to himself again. If you look to the book of Judges for a moment, chapter 2. When Israel came into Canaan, they begin to take the land. And over and over and over again, we see roller coaster Israel. We see that they trust in the Lord and he delivered them, and then they got careless and went into sin. And the enemy came in, was allowed to come in and put them in subjection. And when they got miserable enough, they cried unto God, and then God heard them and delivered them. And that cycle went over and over and over. God was faithful every time to hear them when they really cried and begged with him with all their heart. And when they got careless, then the enemy was allowed to come in. That same thing has happened to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's always true. We can see that just by looking at a few scriptures in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 2 and in verse 18. "And when the Lord raised them up, judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For repenteth the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppress them and vex them." A little bit later in chapter 3 and in verse 9 we read, after they fell into sin again, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." And then they fell into sin again. In verse 15, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed," and so forth. And then in chapter 7 and verse 9, they got careless. They fell into sin again. Chapter 7 and verse 9, "And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." And then they go careless again, get away from God. And in chapter 10 and in verse 12, we read, "The Zidonians also," that's up in Sidon, "and the Amalekites," and that's from the southeast, "and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. And my, the devil, God had us in bondage, we cried, and God delivered us. We fell back into it, and we cried, and he delivered us. We fell back into it, and he cried, and we cried, and he delivered us." God is always faithful. Please look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," Paul talking, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Pardon me, this doesn't look like it's quite right. Um, Well, I wanted to know, I wanted to read 16 through 18 as well, but just a moment. Here it is, 6. 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered. Paul was in prison. He knew he was going to be offered and lose his life. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, symbolically. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He was not saying, shall protect me from physical death. Deliver me, even through this death, he will deliver me unto himself. In the face of death, Paul held a positive view because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew that God was with him, whether in life or in death, whether in easy things and blessings or in hard times. And he was not going to blame God if he got martyred. There are many Christians who are going to blame God if anything bad happens to them. They blame God. Somebody steals their car, they blame God. Somebody beats them up, they blame God. They blame God for everything that happens, because they fancy that God has promised that nothing bad will happen. God never said that. He promised bad things will happen. He just promised that he would go with you through the bad things, and if you'll have faith in him, you'll have his presence and life all the way through it, and love. There was a Christian man in the last of his days, and he kept lapsing into unconsciousness. And he was unconscious much of the time. And when he came conscious and there began to be intelligence, a look of intelligence returning to his eyes and his face, a person sitting by his bedside said to him, "Are you thinking of Jesus today?" And he answered and said, "When I am conscious, I think of Jesus. But when I'm unconscious, Jesus thinks of me." He did not bewail the situation, but he was locked in, knowing that Jesus was thinking of him even when he couldn't think of God, him. Richard Cameron said, "I am dying happy. If I had 1,000 lives, I would be willingly lay them all down one after another for Christ. Oh, he is near me. I think I see him. I am coming, Lord Jesus." And with that, he gave up the ghost. Dwight R. Moody used to say, "You can travel first class or second class to heaven. Second class is, with what time I am afraid, I will trust. First class is, I will trust and not be afraid." That is the better way. Why not buy a first class ticket? Robert Browning said, "There is but one way to browbeat this world, dumbfound doubt, and repay scorn and kind, to go on trusting, namely till faith move mountains." Horace Bushnell said, "Trust God for great things. With your 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he will show you a way to feed thousands." Mary Frances Butts said, "Build a little fence of trust around today. Fill the space with loving work, and therein stay. Look not through the sheltering bars upon tomorrow. God will help thee bear what comes of joy or sorrow." John Macduff said, "Trust God where you cannot trace him. Do not try to penetrate the cloud he brings over you. Rather, look to the bowl that is over it. The mystery is God, the promise is yours." Norman MacLeod said, "Courage, brother. Do not stumble. Though thy path be dark as night, there's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right." Owen Meredith said, "The things which must be for the best. God helps us do our duty and not shrink, and trust his mercy humbly for the rest." And in conclusion, I say, simply trust him. Thou art a friend of God. Thou art highly favored. And you have the promise of the Father to prove it. You have the earnest of the inheritance to come to prove that you are highly favored. I have come to realize and to see that this assembly of spiritually immature, partially immature, etc., Christians, when none of us are fully matured yet, fancy not that we are, is not capable of bearing a consistent admonition and plea to be perfect and to be in the bride of Christ, perfect, and the man-child grown up, and to die to self and be what God wants, without coming into great discouragement and despair. There's only one theme, really, in the Bible, and that can be divided into two arms of truth. And the one theme is the law of God to be perfect and holy. And the other is the grace and love of God to make it so. And when I first was pastoring this assembly, the beginning church here was made up largely of Lutherans who were not known for the holiness and death to self. And I began to preach a lot on dying to self, putting the self under, coming to grips with the Word of God, and doing what He said. For the Pentecostal church that I came out of in days gone by, not so much recently when I came out of, but in days gone by and historically, was one that preached hard and believed in taking that word and obeying it. Whereas most of the traditional churches did not really believe you really had to make such a big fuss over obeying what God said. And knowing that this group had not, I began to preach that very strongly. And I preached it and preached it, and it helped a lot of people, and a lot of people began to move and to come to grips with that. But because in their immaturities and still being flesh, and God not being through with them and could not pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, neither did they know how to project themselves and walk perfect in the Spirit, many of them begin to come into despair and real discouragement. Slews of despair, they got themselves in position where some of them became, they were practically beside themselves. They had tried to whip themselves and force themselves to do what the Spirit taught them. Now, I never did teach that they had to do it by themselves, but that was, you know, that's, man insists on that, no matter how much you preach otherwise. And I began to see people being hurt, and the Spirit of God very clearly and definitely began to deal with my heart to preach to them the grace of God. Not sloppiness, not that God didn't care, that's not what grace is, but letting them know that God loved them where they were in their immaturities and in their inabilities and their failings, and they must apply the blood of Jesus Christ to them. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and where sin doth abound, grace is much more abound. And it's not of works lest any man should boast, but it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And we are to get help and grace from God to walk with Him. And I begin to preach this, and I feel that I lost some people who, not having the same leading of God for the assembly and seeing the hurt, fancied that if I would keep preaching when I was preaching, eventually everybody would walk with God. But I want to tell you that keep preaching the same thing does not bring everybody to walk with God. What was good for them began to hurt. Although there was a need for many to keep hearing it, others couldn't handle it no longer. And I admit, if they knew how to take it and take it right, it would not have been such a problem, but they didn't. And that's the salient point. And there's this other arm of the truth, and so I began to preach the other arm, the truth, very heavily, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And I brought two together, but I preached this very heavily. But now, you know, that helped a great many people. But as you continue to preach the love and grace of God and looking to that, there comes a time then when people again, as they come around Mount Sinai for the next lap, have to try then to not just trust in the fact that God loves them and understands, but they still are going to have to go deeper and hear God and obey Him. You've got to bring the same message again. And so I begin to preach on the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And it helped a lot of people. They begin to aspire for the love life and the spirit. That's the way to do it. And that's the way I preach to do it. And they begin to enter in and they begin to try to be perfect. But after a period of time, they become frustrated because they couldn't become a bride of Christ in 12 months. And so they began to give up. They began to get discouraged. In spite of the fact that I warned them, in spite of the fact that I qualified, they still brought themselves under that because they had it fixed in their mind no matter what I said or the word said. And they became discouraged and they began to drop under. And I begin to preach other practical truths and so forth. And then I come back again, because you still have to deal with it, with the man-child, growing up, and they begin to help people. They begin to aspire to it. They begin to put everything they had. But what was a blessing to them after a while became something they don't even want to look at hardly because they couldn't quite seem to make it in 12 months or 2 years. And so again, time after time, I begin to feel by the Spirit to move off them and begin to be other things right now. I am not preaching man-child messages to you. Right now I'm beginning to preach. I preached a week ago, Friday, on the fact that God wants His people to be free. We got ourselves so bound up, struggling and trying so hard. And I had so many people say what a help that thing was to them, what a great lift it was. Because they had put themselves under a place. I'm not saying the word does it. I'm not saying the teaching did it. I do not believe my preaching did it. But they allowed themselves to be brought under that by their own mind and by the devil and immaturity and discouragement. But the point isn't who did it, it was their will. And then now what do you do with these people? And in spite of the fact that some people would have me continue to bang away until we're all perfect, the Lord has His way of trying to release His people, and the Spirit's been moving in another way. And I preached Sunday morning about trusting God and really trusting Him. Because after a while, you're trusting in all your works to get perfect rather than trusting Him. And so this morning, again, I'm preaching on trusting Him. Tonight I have a message that glorifies Jesus and shows who He is and in a certain vein. I think it'll be a blessing. But I don't think the message is trying to say get to that man-child. Because after you preach it a while, everybody who can do what they can has done it. And then to continue doesn't do anything for the moment. After a while, you're going to have to come back to this again. Now, person says, well, but you see, there's really only one thing. Because they work together. Because the grace of God is the only thing that can cause us to really die to self and to become holy. You say, well, why did you preach this and this and this and this? I didn't. I really put them together. In fact, I preached one called Grace and Law, Two Arms of the Truth. And I consistently built for about 2 years, very strongly putting the two together constantly. And since that time, I have continually preached that we will never get there excepting by yielding to the Spirit. Now, there is no way, there's only one thing. Now, if you look at my sermons, you will see that I have preached a vast array of scriptures, sermons. If I would read to you my sermon titles over the years, you'll see I have covered a mammoth group of things. But everything falls into this one theme. Because water baptism isn't this one theme and salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. It all deals with trusting Him and becoming holy. The whole thing is to become holy. That's the whole purpose of the book. That's what the whole book is about from beginning to end. There is no other major theme but that one. Even so, how about the rapture? That's the fruit of being holy and coming up to Him and trusting Him by His grace. There is nothing in that book, whether it deals with the devil, God, His people, history, or what, but doesn't deal with the one theme of God's people trusting Him to salvation, moving up into holiness, and by His grace presenting us to God in heaven at the end. It's a great and a grand thing. But sometimes we have to lean heavier on this arm of the truth and sometimes heavier on that arm to bring people to a place where they have to make decisions and then they've got to trust the Lord. We want to move together and move in the Spirit and trust God. So I conclude by saying what I want this assembly to do right now, because we have preached so long in the man-child. If you have not tried... No, I know people haven't even made any effort, but keep on. It's not going to help you, not for now. Maybe next year you'll listen. But for now, what this people have got to do, those that have done the best, those that don't, we can't worry about you. You're going to have to somehow follow on behind, because if you won't try to hear what God has to say, we have to keep dealing with those who are trying and those who will. And what we're trying to do right now is God's people to be free. The important emphasis right now needed in this assembly is to come out fresh, new, being free, trust God's grace to worship, to witness, to be anointed, to be able to minister to the body, to trust His love and His grace for you, right for you all, with all your inability, with your stumblings, with your fallings, with everything that you are and have, is to recognize God's love, be free, witness with a joy and not under a law. Pray because it's a privilege you want to, not because you've got to pray so much. You don't learn anything by a lot of works. You get it because you love Him. And as I said Friday night, the promise of the Father is the Father. And that's what we need, is God Himself. We need the veritable presence of God. We don't need to take time into prayer just because of time. What we need to do is come to grips with God. Have a freshness and a life, for He is life, and without life we'll dry up, we'll get dead, we'll get discouraged, we'll backslide. And so, I want everybody in the whole assembly to move into a spiritual life and a freedom where you trust the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying don't worry about sin. I'm not saying don't make decisions. I'm saying do it, but do it with a peace, do it with an ease, do it because of Jesus. But what I'm saying is don't whip yourself, don't look at yourself, don't check yourself all the time. Check Jesus all the time. But the point is, move in life. Move in the Spirit. Just be free. Just open up your hearts. People begin to close their hearts. Open your hearts up. Get them healed before you and the Lord and before others. Just praise Him and thank Him for what He is doing. See what He's doing. Rejoice in it. Tell everybody. Just be free again. And when you get really free, we can come back and deal some more about some of those decisions you're going to have to make and that great goal that's uphill. And we'll keep doing this, you see. And we'll get up. But you mustn't bring yourself under a self-program and self-condemnation. It's all in Jesus. So simply trust Him and realize He'll take care of you because He's promised. It's not how good you've been doing lately. It's how good He's been doing lately. And that's always good. Praise the Lord. You may stand.